Translation purported by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The sons of Maharaj Pandu were sitting silently nearby, overtaken with affection for their dying grandfather. Seeing this, Bhishma Dev congratulated them with feeling. There were tears of ecstasy in his eyes, for he was overwhelmed by love and affection. Purport. When Maharaj Pandu died, his sons were all small children, and naturally they were brought up under the affection of elderly members of the royal family, specifically by Bhishma Dev. Later on, when the Pandavas were grown up, they were cheated by cunning Duryodhan and company, and Bhishma Dev, although he knew that the Pandavas were innocent and were unnecessarily put into trouble, could not take the side of the Pandavas for political reasons. At the last stage of his life, when Bhishma Dev saw his most exalted grandsons, headed by Maharaj Yudhishthir, sitting very gently at his side, the great warrior grandfather could not check his loving tears, which were automatically flowing from his eyes. He remembered the great tribulations suffered by his most pious grandsons. Certainly he was the most satisfied man because of Yudhishthir's being enthroned in place of Duryodhan, and thus he began to congratulate them.
Panduputranupasinan prashraya prema sangatan abhyachastanuragashrair andiputena chakshusha.
The sons of Maharaj Pandu were sitting silently nearby, overtaken with affection for their dying grandfather. Seeing this, Bhishma Dev congratulated them with feeling. There were tears of ecstasy in his eyes, for he was overwhelmed by love and affection. So this is really amazing verse. Because well, little bit prehistory, that it's interesting that Srila Prabhupada wanted us every day to read two books and discuss them, which are Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. And these two books are historically connected to each other, right? Because Bhagavad Gita is the most important part of Mahabharata and the essence of all Vedic teachings are contained in Bhagavad Gita. And what is Srimad Bhagavatam? As we know from the previous chapter 5, it was written by Srila Vyasadeva in response to Narad Muni's suggestion that in Mahabharata he haven't clarified Krishna's position and he should write special literature to help everyone understand who is Krishna. And then he wrote Srimad Bhagavatam. In response to that, and this is the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And we can see where Mahabharata ends. And this particular description in here, passing away of Bhishma Dev, is one of the final closing chapters of Mahabharata. And so this is one of the opening chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we can understand that Srimad Bhagavatam picks up where Mahabharata stops. And I was fortunate enough to attend a course by the late Srila Suhotra Maharaj, and he described very nicely that Mahabharata was a big performance, drama, with so many actors involved, right? And it was not very clear what's the position of Krishna in that, right? Because there are so many amazing personalities, so many heroes. But then Srimad Bhagavatam is specifically focused on this point. Eti Chakshakala Pumsa Krishnastu Bhagavan Svayam Indra Rivyakulan Lokan Vridayani Yuge Yuge, that there are so many different manifestations of the Supreme Lord, but Krishna is special because he is Bhagavan Svayam. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And nevertheless, he comes personally to this earth every time when there are disturbances created by enemies of Indra or demons. And so, but of course, Krishna fulfills many more purposes. This is just an external purpose to destroy the demons and protect the devotees and reestablish Dharma. Actually, in the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says a very shocking thing. Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam raja. It appears like the entire Bhagavad Gita is all about dharma. What is dharma? What is not dharma? And in the end, Krishna says, don't worry about it. Just do what I say. Because Krishna is the source of dharma. And so if we just follow what Krishna says, that is the topmost dharma. Savaipum samparo dharmo eto bhaktira dokshaje. So the topmost dharma is loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Inconceivable Supreme Lord. We can't calculate him at all. Krishna is always surprising us, right? How many of you had this experience? You expected Krishna to act in a certain way in your life, and then you were in for big surprise. Anyone had this experience? Yeah. We say that Krishna consciousness can be different. Krishna consciousness can be sometimes easy, sometimes very tough. But it's not boring for sure. Right. And so, Mahabharata finishes with very triumphant way, you know, that finally the demons are defeated and Yudhishthira Maharaj becomes the emperor of the world. So it's kind of happy end, right, story. But when Srila Vyasadev writes Bhagavatam, it shows all the missing details, right? What did it cost, this kind of victory? And it's like Bhagavatam starts with whole series of tragedies, right? Right from the first canto, so many people are dying. Like the very, well, technically speaking, the first, even though it's not the first, but chapter 7, right? The son of Drona punished, that after the Mahabharata, wicked Ashwatthama kills all the sons of Pandavas. So they die, and then in here Bhishma Dev dies, and then Krishna leaves this planet also. And then all the Pandavas, being overwhelmed with separation, they also die. They also follow Krishna. So it's like everybody dies. All the heroes of Mahabharata, almost all the heroes of Mahabharata die. And so actually there is a special privilege to die in Krishna consciousness, because you know, during lifetime, because everybody's so busy and so, you know, you may not be able to actually open your heart to others. And sometimes you don't even want to open your heart to others, right? I was thinking in regards to this verse, of course, this is why this topic is amazing. We should mention that this is the last thing we can imagine, that the man who's been pierced by sharp arrows all over his body, so dense that he, you know, his body couldn't even touch the ground. He had to lie on the arrows. We can just imagine what kind of miserable situation. I can't imagine. You know, it's, and then he's seeing Pandavas and he's crying. And if you look at the word crying, you might think, oh, of course, crying in pain. Of course, he's in such pain. No, not crying in pain. Crying in joy. Happy tears. And why the happy tears? Because, see, he is happy for the Pandavas, that finally they have been victorious. Finally, they achieved their goal. And he's going to be congratulating them and consoling them. I mean, he is in the position to be consoled, but he doesn't care. He is consoling. And, of course, we can understand that this is not something which only happened or was happening many thousands of years ago, that it is something which continues happening in Krishna consciousness. And one of the brightest examples is Srila Prabhupada. I heard the account when Srila Prabhupada made his very last visit to Bhaktivedanta Manor. And basically, as some of you probably have seen Prabhupada disciples, that he couldn't even walk and he had to be carried at palanquin, and he couldn't even look without the dark sunglasses. And when he was brought into the room and devotees were allowed to take the darshan, and of course they were realizing that this is the last darshan, the last opportunity to have the Bapu association with Srila Prabhupada, and especially because they saw his condition, which was very, very painful physically. Basically, Srila Prabhupada was just skin and bones. Any of you have seen Kishore Prabhu? Yeah? Anyone have seen Prabhupada? Okay, yes. And so what I've heard, and you might correct me if it was not like that, that the first thing Srila Prabhupada asked, he looked at the devotees and he smiled and he said, "How is everyone doing?" And devotees started crying because they were thinking, this is amazing. Someone in such a difficult physical condition is not coming and complaining, moaning and groaning, but smiling, looking at everyone and asking, how is everybody? Thinking of others. And someone responded, as I heard, "Srila Prabhupada, when we see you in such a difficult condition, our hearts break," something like that, "and it's very difficult for us to see you in this condition." And Prabhupada said, "This is surprising, that for so many years I was explaining to you that we're not these bodies. And looking at me, you still think I'm this body?" I'm not. I am okay. I'm very good. It's just bodily problem. And I have nothing to do with it. Something like that, he explained. So this is what it means to be an acharya, that not just explain something theoretically, but actually practice that. So Srila Prabhupada spoke so much on the subject of we are not the body because he fully realized that. And it was shown, especially at the very last days of his manifested pastimes, that he showed his absolute independence from any bodily conditions. And yeah, this is why his association and preaching was so powerful, because he was fully self-realized personality, and that really affected everybody. Because everyone could understand that he's not just speaking, but he actually means what he says. And so here we see Bhishma Dev. Exactly same condition, exactly same situation. He is in such an unbelievable difficult physical situation, and he is happy for others, not thinking about himself a bit. And so this is what is amazing. And we also mentioned that the position of someone who is dying is very special. Actually, yeah. It says here in this verse that he was overwhelmed by love and affection. And actually, this is the exact translation of the Sanskrit. So in here, Srila Prabhupada didn't even use his, author's license. That actually he, you know, precisely translated the Sanskrit, because the Sanskrit says the same thing, prema. He had prema towards Pandavas. And Anuraga, this very long combined, composed word, Abhyachastanuraga Shrayar. So you can see the word Anuraga in there. And Anuraga means attachment or affection. And so prema and anuraga. This is what Bhishma Dev had towards Pandavas. And we might be confused by that. We might be feeling, how is that? That, you know, this prema and anuraga, all these feelings, they're supposed to be reserved for Krishna. And Bhishma Dev is a great devotee. And so how is it that he is feeling prema and anuraga towards Pandavas? But actually, this is the real indication of mature Krishna consciousness. It's only very neophyte devotees, they think love is only for Krishna and no one else. But mature devotees understand that everyone is not just part and parcel of Krishna, but Krishna's beloved children. And especially devotees, especially those who serve Krishna, and especially those who sacrifice everything for Krishna's pleasure, these are Krishna's the most beloved children. And so, as Prabhupada would say, love me, love my dog. So if we don't have love towards those who are dear to the Lord, how can we ever expect to develop, you know, loving relationship with the Lord? You can just imagine, many of you are parents. And so just imagine someone is mistreating your children and tries to develop loving relationship with you. How far that will go, probably not. be very successful. And this is the situation, that if we really want to develop our Krishna consciousness, then loving relationship with devotees is the first priority, should be the first priority in our lives. And that's why, interestingly enough, you know, little bit digressing here, that when Krishna consciousness came to this country and British government was a little bit concerned, what is this movement? Who are these Hare Krishnas? How do we understand them? And so they found out, okay, Hare Krishnas have many books, so many volumes of books. Is there any book, one out of all, which can help us to understand the essence of Hare Krishna's philosophy and practices? And they discovered, yes, there is one book which helps in a nutshell to understand exactly what Krishna consciousness is about. Anyone knows which book we're talking about? Any guesses? It's hard to guess, by the way. Huh? No. Basically, if you don't know, you would never be able to guess. But this is such a smart conclusion. It's Nectar of Instruction. A small but such a powerful book. I think this was, if I'm not mistaken, this was MI6, you know, British Secret Service. They made this research and they came to this conclusion. And this is such an accurate, such a precise conclusion, because it is true that in a nutshell, Srila Rupa Goswami describes the essence of everything in Krishna consciousness, both philosophy and Krishna conscious practices, right? And interestingly enough, this book first, the first verses are dealing with, you know, Vachavegam, Manasakrodavegam, you know, basically sort yourself out first, become proper human being, learn to control yourself, follow the certain prescriptions, six things which destroy bhakti, six things which nourish bhakti. And then it says, develop loving relationship with the devotees. And only after that, it speaks about the holy name and all the high topics of developing love of Krishna. So we can understand that loving relationships, you know, self-discipline and loving relationships with devotees is the absolutely necessary prerequisite for advancement in Krishna consciousness. And if anyone will try to kind of bypass that, it will not work. And, you know, I've seen quite a few devotees in my 30 years of having experience in the Hare Krishna movement. And I've seen many devotees who are totally depressed and having so many problems. And I've seen so many devotees who are quite content and happy in Krishna consciousness. And I have seen a very clear practical difference between first and second category. First category is only concerned about Krishna and serving Krishna only, and, you know, treats other devotees as, you know, passengers on the same train. You know, who cares? These people come, these people might leave or might not. It's none of my business. I am here to serve Krishna. And who these guys are, I don't know. And I don't even want to know. Sometimes it is like that. And then the result is that, you know, they chant Hare Krishna, they do everything, and they look totally depressed. And then other devotees, you can see they are happy. And why they are happy? Because they understand this and they treat other devotees very personally. They have very wonderful personal attitude and they always want to serve the devotees, etc. So their happiness is to see other devotees happy in Krishna consciousness. You can see that. And as a result, they are happy themselves. And so I think this is really, really important point for us, you know, as exemplified by one of the Mahajans, Bhishma Dev, and as exemplified by Srila Prabhupada and every great Vaishnava. And we're supposed to be following in their footsteps. And so, yeah, how do you develop loving relationships with devotees? Upadeshamrita is very clear about it. Dadati pratigrinati guhyam akhyati prichati bhunkte bujayate chayvasa dviti priti lakshanam. At six types. It's interesting, Rupa Goswami. To make it easy for us, he's putting everything in six categories, right? Six things which nourish bhakti, six things which destroy bhakti, and then six things which help us to develop loving relationships with devotees. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshmana Hanuman, Shri Shri Igor Nitai Kidai. And the six are, I guess, anyone who passed Bhakta program would know that. Giving prasadam, taking prasadam, giving gifts, taking gifts, and sharing confidentially and revealing and listening to confidential topics. Mm. And so, as I observe, in this movement, at least two of the six are very well developed, giving prasadam and taking prasadam. I've never seen any shortage of prasadam. Historically, not a single devotee died of starvation in this movement, but there have been, unfortunately, few cases of dying from overeating. So that's quite well established, giving and taking prasadam. But in terms of giving and receiving gifts, still there is, as we say, room for improvement in that sense. Because sometimes it's happening in a little bit a strange way that I won't be telling the location, but one Grihastha devotee is calling the temple and he says, I have a washing machine in here. I don't need because I bought a new one, so I was thinking rather than choking the old one away, I might give it to the temple to use. So the kind of gifts, you know, I don't need any, I don't, you know, something I cannot use anymore, I don't want to use anymore, okay, let Krishna and devotees, you know, enjoy that. My remnants. So it's like we're supposed to be giving to Krishna Guru and Vaishnavas and the best, this is what philosophy says, but sometimes it works the other way around, right? Or gifts, sometimes you call donations also gifts. And many times you see that, you know, when it comes to using for the family, oh, there are hundreds and thousands of pounds for new plasma TV and for Porsche car and all the, you know, fancy furniture and so many other things. When it comes to giving to the temple, to the preachers, 11 pounds for you here once a year, maybe twice a year. And they should remember my great charitable disposition. So like that. So we can understand there is a room for improvement in that sense. But at least it's happening to some extent. But I haven't seen much of the Guhyam Akhyati Prichati. Very rare. And the reason is actually connected to the one of the six things which destroy bhakti, and that is prajalpa. What, you know, confidential means something you have in your mind, but you may not, you know, be readily, you may not be too enthusiastic to tell it to everybody, right? And so, actually, one Narahari Prabhu introduced me to one lady who lived in Shidam Mayapur for a number of years. She's Japanese, but born in Los Angeles. And she's doing her doctorate on anthropology. And anthropology means studying different social groups and dynamics, you know, of relationship in each social group. So she chose to study Hare Krishna community. And she came to some conclusions which were pretty alarming. And Narahari Prabhu spoke to her because he's the leader of the Russian community in Mayapur, 600 devotee community, pretty serious position. So she also shared the results of her finding with him. And he came to me and he said, "This, it's mind-blowing. If you want to like meet with her and hear what she has to say, you'll be stunned." And so I spoke to her, and one of the things, one of the shocking things she said, that the level of gossip in the community is so overwhelming. She said she never came across that phenomenon in any community she ever studied. And this is our world headquarters, right? And gossip means you talk about other people, devotees in this case, something bad behind their backs, right? And this is so widespread. And so, and now with the development of internet, all this gossip is broadcasted to everyone. And so, as Bhaktivedanta Purna Maharaj mentioned, that if you tell something confidential to somebody and then next day it's all over the internet, will you ever tell, you know, will you ever trust anything confidential to the devotee next time? Probably you'll think many, many times over. And so Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, for this particular reason, describes that gossip is the worst of all types of prajalpa. You know, prajalpa is detrimental, but the worst is gossip, because actually it's not just prajalpa, it's also aparad. It's something which discourages devotees and destroys their trust in devotee, in sadhu sangha, right? And makes them isolated and, you know, etc. So it creates horrible consequences. And so we would safely say that there is a lot of room for improvement in these two kinds of loving relationships, you know, revealing your heart and listening to the revelations from other devotees. And that's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, "Of secret things I am silence." So it's important for devotees to be confidential, to learn confidentiality. And that's why I'm thinking that, you know, the more professional devotees will become, the more professional people will take interest in Krishna consciousness. And, you know, there are many, many professions in this world where confidentiality is, well, probably most of the responsible positions, confidentiality is an absolute requirement, right? If you're not confidential, you know, no one will ever give you any responsible job, basically speaking, right? And so what's the most responsible job or activity on the planet? That is to practice and spread Krishna consciousness, right? And so I think it is important for us to work on these things. But it's just a side comment, though quite important one, I feel. But yes, Bhishmadev is revealing his heart in here, and it's quite amazing that he could not actually reveal his heart, because by the force of the circumstances, he had to stay surrounded by very envious people. And so he couldn't just tell everyone what he felt and what he wanted, right? So he had to be diplomatic. But, you know, even though physically he was on the side of Kauravas, as we know from the description of Mahabharata, his heart was with Pandavas all the time. And it's quite amazing, you know, the character of Bhishmadev and why he is Mahajan, because he was the one who sacrificed everything for Krishna. And he had to do his duty because he felt, okay, this is the position Lord put me in, so I had to stick with it no matter what happened. And, you know, Krishna will decide what happened. And actually, Bhishmadev was the one towards whom, you know, like all the demons, they had confidence. Bhishmadev is with us, so we're going to win, we're going to fight, right? With Pandavas and Krishna, who was on the other side. And so basically Krishna's plan was to gather all these demons and finish them wholesale. And actually Bhishmadev was the attraction for all these demons, because, you know, behind his back they felt full confidence, because he was immortal. It's amazing. Immortal human being. He could die at his own wish. And so they couldn't defeat him, but he was not, even though he was on Kaurava's side, he was not really fighting. You know, he was kind of pretending that he was fighting. Because in the beginning of the battle, you know, Arjuna shoot an arrow towards Drona and Bhishma, right? But this arrow was not meant to hit them or harm them. This was a warrior's way to expressing respect, because this arrow landed at their feet. And so then, kind of Kshatriya way to bow down. And so then he approached Bhishma and Drona and offered them his respect, and they asked him, what is the blessing you want? And Arjuna said, the blessing I want is to be victorious. And Bhishmadev said, Tatastu, you will be victorious. It's amazing. And then he was not fighting full strength, and then Duryodhan started blaming Bhishmadev. What are you doing? You're on our side, but you're not really fighting, so in this way you're facilitating Pandavas. And so this is dishonest, this is not fit for a Kshatriya, so you should fight full strength. And so Bhishmadev had to promise, I'll fight full strength, even though he never wanted to. But anyway, he just surrendered to the will of the providence, as Prabhupada says, to Krishna's plan, and started fighting full strength. And so Pandava's forces started melting away as the snow under the hot sun. And Arjuna became very concerned. And then one night when he had an opportunity, he came to Bhishmadev and he said, remember you gave your blessing that we're going to be victorious, Bhishmadev said, yeah, it's still valid. But then Arjuna said, but if you fight like that, you'll be finishing us very soon. And how can we attain any victory? So what do we do? And Bhishmadev smiled and he said, obviously, I am the biggest hurdle on your path to victory. And Arjuna said, okay, so what's the solution? And Bhishmadev said, simple, you have to kill me. Arjuna was even more confused. He said, how do I kill you if you are immortal? And then Bhishmadev says, it's very simple. Just put Shikhandin in front of you, and because, you know, he's not really a man, he's a woman from his past, and I won't be fighting with a woman. And so from behind his back, you can shoot as many arrows at me as you want, and I will never respond. And this is what happened, and this is the result we see in this chapter, right? That Bhishmadev was happy receiving Arjuna's arrows, because he knew that by sacrificing himself, he facilitates their victory, which was his desire. And this is the position we see, and that's why he is happy. He is happy because he sacrificed everything for the sake of facilitating other Vaishnavas in their devotional service. And so this is his greatness, and this is the mood of bhakti. Facilitating our position, facilitating everything we have to help Vaishnavas succeed in their service to Krishna. And the more devotees of this caliber we're going to have in this movement, this is my conviction, the more successful our movement will be. And there are many more things to say, but we'll have tomorrow another day. It's a very vast topic, but we have many senior and learned Vaishnavas in here. And so if anyone wants to comment, make a comment or complaint or any question you have, you're welcome to share.